Well, just very briefly, a few things concerning the church building. We met, you know, last Sunday night, and really that meeting was just to test the waters, to see where things, to see where everybody was. There was nothing firm that comes out of that meeting, just to kind of see where things are. We hope to, I called Devin, the guy that runs that, that manages the project, that we're looking at, the space that we're looking at. And after we had met, I shared with him that, you know, I'm not sure if we're going to be able to afford this, Devin. and so I said, maybe we're going to need to lease. And we already had some information on leasing. So I said, tell me a little more about the lease. And he said, well, tell me your situation. And so I described to him, you know, how much money we had to put down and all those sorts of things. And he said, well, wait a minute. Let me go crunch the numbers a little bit and I'll get back to you. And so then you'll have something specific to work with. And so that's what he's doing and that's what we're waiting on. So everything so far has been hypothetical. Whatever numbers we were throwing around, at least from the expense part of to make a payment or to lease or mortgage, all those sorts of things have been hypothetical. So we should come back with some harder numbers and then we should know what we're dealing with and we should be able to make a decision. I believe we've narrowed down to, we either stay here, we lease or we purchase. And we feel like it's something that if we do, we'll probably try to do it fairly quickly, if it's something that God leads us to. So we'll try to not drag out the decision, but those are the three things that we're looking at. I sent out an email recently, and it was somewhat of a, to see, well, let's test the waters with God. Let's see if He wants to just give us the building in some shape, form, or fashion. We don't know how. So we just asked Him to do that. And that doesn't mean He doesn't want us to have it, if He doesn't just out and out, just put something in our lap of how it's going to unfold. Otherwise, we're just going to work through the numbers, ask Him to guide us, and whatever we do, I'll promise you this, whatever we do, any of those three options I gave you, if we're following God, it will require faith. Whatever choice we make, I'll guarantee you that. So, but I don't know the details of that. I'm just saying that's how God works. So, I think that's about, I did get an appraisal of the property. That was a request that came out of the meeting, and more information on leasing. So I did get that information, but that'll go with, we'll just share all that at once when we get the numbers in. And we'll just be able to put all the numbers on the table and get people's input. So that's where we stand, and possibly that'll be next Sunday night, according to if Devin gets back to me this week. So you can please be praying about that, though, and preparing your heart to have input. So now, today's message, we're starting a new series. It's on, if you haven't picked up already, it's about the gospel. Now, do not make this message today or this series in your mind a series about a church building. This is not about a church building, okay? There might be some crossover application, but don't make this. I'm not aiming this at trying to convince anybody anything about a building, okay? So you can dismiss that. This is about the gospel. That's what it's about. So that's where we're headed. You'll miss the point if you're thinking like that, or even if you're just thinking missions when we talk about the gospel, or missionaries, or being sent overseas. Now, I think that's included, just like there may be some crossover application to a building. But we're talking about the gospel. That's where we are. So, what is the gospel? And, like I said, today is going to be a brief introduction. We're not going to take the amount of time that we normally do, and we're not going to dig in extremely deep today. But we're just going to introduce our direction in this. So, the gospel, what is it? And hopefully when we say the word, something comes to your mind that you've read or something that you understood to come to know God. That was basically shared this morning, what the gospel is in one sense. But the gospel comes from our word gospel, comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, and it really is God's spell. Have y'all, you know, that little, what's the, that old play that used to be? That's where they got that from, that term from. God's spell, God-spell, which really means God's story. Now, there's a Greek, the Greek word for that, I keep wanting to say evangelion, but that's a U in there, it's not a V. It's the Greek word there in your outline. Now, the English form of that, evangel, which we get our word, evangelism. That's what we get evangelism. It's almost a transliteration of the Greek word. So that is the word that's used anytime you see gospel in the New Testament. Now, that word does appear in Hebrew form, at least in some variation of it, in the Old Testament in Isaiah. But really, our understanding of the term gospel really doesn't come through, because it used to mean the reward you get when you get a good message. There's a messenger coming and he has a good message. But that the meaning of that changed in New Testament times to just mean, it meant good news. It's good news. And what it is, it's good news about God. So here's a definition from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. That book's as thick as it sounds. I think we have that in your outline there. Here it is. The joyous proclamation of God's redemptive activity in Christ Jesus on behalf of humans enslaved by sin. So that's a mouthful, but if you read it there, it really does make sense. It is a description of the gospel. Now the gospel, when we say that, it could refer to the specifics of the gospel. So, kids, you could think, when I share the gospel with my friends, when it comes right down to the nitty gritty, I'm gonna tell them that Jesus, you have sinned against God. The punishment for that sin is death. Jesus is our substitute. He died in your place. He is our substitute. He died in your place on the cross. You don't have to. He rose from the grave in 3 days so you can live a new life. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Follow Jesus. You could say, that's the gospel. In one sense, that's sort of condensed specifics of the gospel. The gospel is also used in more of a general way to mean God's message to the world. The gospel is also used in the New Testament to mean the teaching or description of what the gospel is about. Firm foundations that we go through, that basically is the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. It takes a long time to get through that, but that basically is the description. It's the message of the gospel, starting with who is God and how did he create the world and those sorts of things. But that takes us directly to what our mission is as a church. And I know this is repetitive, this part, but somehow this is known throughout the church. Every single church in the world, Christian church, has this information. But is every church following through on it? Let's look at this. I know it's familiar, but there's two verses I want us to look at that review our mission as the church. Matthew 28:18. And then Acts 1:8. Matthew 28:18. Remember, this is given to representatives. It's given to the apostles before Jesus ascended into heaven, before the church started. But this is the message to the church given by the person that is the head of the church, that has the most authority in the church. It is a directive. It is written as a command, our marching orders. This is our command as the church. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And flip over to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you didn't know better, you'd get the idea that the church is supposed to be, primary purpose of the church is to be sharing the gospel and making disciples. If you didn't know any better, you might think that's what Jesus means by this, and that's what the word is telling us to do. We are called to bear fruit and make disciples. Should we be satisfied if that is not happening? We can make all sorts of claims, all sorts of excuses. We can console ourselves. with all sorts of things. But should we be satisfied if we are not making disciples, winning the lost, and if we're not doing that, if we're not bearing fruit? I don't think so. I don't think we should be satisfied if those things are not happening. Jesus said to go. He said that's imperative in the command that he gave. It's woven throughout the character and the nature of the church. Supposed to be. Go. Listen carefully to this. This is not going to be long, but I want you to get this. Our orientation must be outward towards the world, not inward towards our own self or our own Christian community. Yes, we must take care of the body. We must really, really be concerned about taking care of the body. The body must be healthy to do what God's called it to do. And we must take care, and we must encourage, and we must grow, and we must build up, and we must shepherd the body. But the orientation of the body is to look outward towards the world, towards the lost, or it will not remain healthy. It will become ingrown and focused inward. If we're going to be healthy, we must have this outward focus towards the world, towards the lost. Let's take a brief look at the church in Acts chapter 8. The first 6 to 8 years of the church is about where we are right here in this Acts chapter 8. The church of Jerusalem had great leadership. You think about that. All of the apostles were there. Men designated by Jesus. Men given great power by Jesus. These were special guys doing miracles. Wouldn't you have loved to have sat under the preaching every week of one of these men? Peter or John. The church was strong. It was. The great leadership developed, though, not just with the apostles. Among the other leaders, think about the seven that were appointed. Stephen being one of those men that was appointed. And they were also growing leaders. They were developing a vibrant, growing Christian community in Jerusalem. I mean, that was a happening place to be. I don't mean happening just like it was cool, it was neat, but it was real. It was a vibrant, growing church in Jerusalem. And then something happened. Stephen had just got through preaching a dynamic, Spirit-empowered sermon. And it was an awesome sermon. You can read it there in Acts. He just got through preaching this, and then he was stoned. Remember? The leadership, the Jewish leaders, they were somewhat, by this point, they had a little respect for the apostles themselves. They were kind of backing off from these guys during this time period. But this Stephen was one of the servants of the church. He was not an apostle, but he preached one powerful sermon, and it got him stoned. And we'll pick that up in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea. Now, I don't know if they were not scattered, possibly because there was a little respect shown toward the apostles. They were a little bit fearful of these guys, because these guys were not scared of them in the least. Also, maybe the apostles, even during the persecution, they said, we're going to stay here and strengthen the church no matter what. So, we don't know all the reasons why, but they stayed basically in Jerusalem. Now, they took missionary trips out, the apostles. They were the main leaders of the church, remember. But all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, and dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. They had been prepared for this. These average, everyday people that went out and preached the word. Go back, you can think back to Acts 2, 42 through 47 with the devoted twos. They were devoted to the word, to fellowship, to prayer, to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to those things. They were a part of their life. They were trained, they were prepared, they were equipped, and now they were going out. But as good as the church was doing in Jerusalem, this was one powerful church, great leadership, great fellowship, great prayer, they were doing all these things. But as great as they were doing, they were not being fully obedient. The church at Jerusalem, the greatest leadership the church has ever known, the most powerful church the church, the world has ever known, they still were not being fully obedient. They were not going. They were not going. They were not completing what Jesus had told them to do. As long as they stayed in their vibrant Christian community of Jerusalem, depending on the apostles, depending on the leadership, the real spread of the church and multiplication was not taking place. Everyone had not realized they were called into ministry. When everyone realized they were called into ministry, boom, the church exploded. When the average, everyday people realized they were called into ministry, they did what the apostles could never do. They spread the church like wildfire. Who started the church in Rome? We don't even know. One of the most powerful, best churches, we don't even know who started the church at Rome. Paul had not made it that far. There was already a church in Rome. There were churches. We don't know who started them because they were nobody. The church spread when the everyday average person realized that they were called into ministry and they got out of their little Christian circles. They got out of their little Christian circles, their little Christian communities, and their focus turned outward. It wasn't comfortable for them. I mean, things were great in Jerusalem. Things were great, even though there was a little bit of persecution already going on. But boy, things were good in Jerusalem. But their faces were turned in rather than turned out toward the lost and the dying world. How long since you've done something uncomfortable or sacrificial for the sake of the gospel? That's an easy question. How long since you've done something risky, something uncomfortable, something sacrificial for the gospel? We are called to do all of those things. As believers, we are called to do this. We are called to risk ourselves, to risk it all, life, limb, and property. We are called to risk those things for the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about taking risk for your children. You guys, you do that obviously. And I know many of us are taking risks that we don't know about it. But it's not talking about taking risks for your children or making sacrifices for your children, taking sacrifices for the church, but making sacrifice for the gospel, for the lost. Reaching out to the lost. That's what this is talking about. Mark 10:29. Let's go there really quick. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, mothers, sisters, children, fields, with them persecution, and the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And let's go to Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. He's just gone through his whole focus of his life, everything he does, every action that he takes, his whole life, his focus around. He says, I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. A danger sign for a church, a danger sign for individuals, is when there is a declining or even a lack of zeal for outreach and for the gospel. That should be, red light should go on for a church or for an individual if there's no zeal for the gospel. Now, we've all seen misplaced zeal, haven't we? We've witnessed that, and we say we don't want to be like that. We don't want to carry those signs and scream at people, so we're not going to say a word. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. we've seen misplaced zeal. You've got to know that's not what we're talking about here. But if we don't have zeal for the gospel, if we don't have a passion for the gospel, if a church does not have a passion for outreach, the red light should go on. Something's not right. If we're not personally, if we don't personally have a zeal for the gospel, to reach the lost, to save the perishing, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It's core to our mandate to go. And if we don't want to go, if we're not going, if we're not doing, then there should be an alarm going off that something is not right. True revival, one of the things that true revival will do, true revival will bring back the fullness of Christ in our lives and a love for the lost. A genuine love for the lost. You got to say, do we want that? Do we want that? But John Miller, in another book that he wrote, gives this warning. If a church grows, gets bigger, more people, if a church grows without Christ actively present in their midst, transforming lives and opening hearts, a church may grow larger, but it will still just be a large ingrown church. Did you catch all that? Just because you grow in numbers doesn't mean that God is transforming lives. That can just happen because you have some way of attracting people. It's dangerous for a church to grow like that. Church growth that is not inspired by faith in Christ's power to transform lives is dangerous. But still, so we heed those warnings. But still, if a church, if we are not winning the lost, then we should. And if we don't have a zeal to win the lost, we need to wake up. We need to be revived. Romans 1:16-17. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Here's the thing. God can change you and your outlook. The biggest barrier to God changing us, for God changing you, for God changing me, is that we won't admit that something's wrong. We won't fully admit, well, yeah, but I shared that time last, I'm okay. We will not admit when there's a problem. We won't listen to the red light going off. That's the big, if we can admit, you see, God can change us too. God can change you. He can change me. He can give you a heart for the lost where you're not scared of them. I can't tell you this whole story. Lori's looking at me. And it may not make sense because of the parts I have to leave out. But something we've been trying to do, especially even more so since we read this book, is we go to everything we can where there are non-believers. We go and we engage and we talk and we try to make friends, and that's what we're doing. And so this one person, we'd seen them at some other activities, and it was repulsive what they were doing. It was like, it was sinful and it was repulsive. It was like, I don't even want to have anything to do with that. I had to repent of that. That was wrong. How can I put on my Christian standard upon them if they're not Christian? How can I expect of them to live like Jesus called me to live when they're not even believers? They have no way to live like that. They cannot live like that. They're following their flesh just like I did before I knew God. So, God changed my heart. Gave me a concern for them rather than a condemnation of them. Rather than a talk radio attitude towards them. A love for them. A love for them. God's love and concern for them lost in their sin and spent an eternity without Him. Come to find out, reach out, talk a little bit. Hey, you know what? They're really not easy. It was a pleasant conversation. It was good. So we hope to pursue that a little further. I hope that was okay to say. Did I say anything out of line? Too revealing. You know, I mess up a lot up here, so. So God changes us to be able to do this. But we have to be humble, acknowledge that we get nowhere with pride, with our religious pride. We get all ingrown and caught up in our little Christian selves and community, and we think we're all that to that. And we forget we're like snubbing people left and right. We're snubbing the world. We're condemning people. Rather, we're concerned about the economy. We think everything's falling apart. Well, my goodness, if things are falling apart, then we better get out there and do something that lasts for eternity. If things are falling apart, we better be helping people because we're the only ones that have the answer. So rather than circling the wagons, we better be out there helping, reaching out to the hurting, reaching out to those lost in sin and scared of the world falling apart. We, of all people, should not be scared of the world falling apart. Let it fall apart. My retirement is set. Nothing can mess with it. Nothing can mess with it. This economy hurt my retirement? Not in the least. It didn't bother. It didn't touch it. It's set where rust and the stock market and fees cannot reach it. I'm set. I am set for life. I'm good to go. I don't have to worry about me. So, I can get out there and I can help people that are not set. People that are struggling and hurting. And quit just looking at my own little family, my own little church, and reach out. Go. Jesus said, go. And you know what? If we don't go, He has a way of changing things and situations and circumstances like persecution or something to make us go. Because He intends for us to go and the gospel will get out. He's going to make sure of it. The gospel will get out. It's going to get out. Acts 20:24. You know, the gospel can be very complex. It's deep. We can go deep, deep with the gospel. But many times I've asked Caleb to tell me the gospel. Caleb tells me tells it back to me. I'll ask him, he'll say, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave. I said, you got it, Caleb. You got it. Go tell everybody. You understand as much as you need to understand about it. Keep learning, but you keep telling. You go out and do it. So it's no excuse that we don't understand. There's no excuse. Acts 20:24. I wrote you guys an email a few weeks ago. You never got it because I chickened out and I didn't send it to you. It was about, of all things, it was about fear. It was about my own struggles with fear. And so maybe I'll end up sending it to you after I told you I wrote it. But one of the things that I've struggled with fear, you know, in different ways. It comes out in different people in different ways, you know. I wasn't necessarily scared of this bully in the playground. If he hit me, I was going to come after him. Or if he hit somebody else, I was probably going to come after him too. So it wasn't really, it didn't come out that way in that kind of fear for me. It came out more in the way of discouragement. I'm failing. I can't do this. I'm no good. This is not going to work for me. I'm quit. That's more of my struggle with fear. That's a form of fear. But now recently, in my recent days, I have a legitimate fear. I have a legitimate fear. I fear that I will waste my life. I do not intend to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life. I have this book, that book entitled Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. I've turned that book and set it on my desk. When I walk into my office, that's what I see. Don't waste your life. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want you to waste your life. This is one of the keys to not wasting your life. Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Given us this mandate. He's given it to us. He's put it in our hands. We are weak, but He'll give us what we need. He knew what He was doing when He put it in our hands. He's given us this. Go. Go into all the world. Share the gospel. So, I won't try to pretend I'm not. I am. I do have a motive. I want to convince you in this series. I want to convince you not to do this because I'm telling you to do it or because this church wants. I want to convince you that this is what God is calling you to do in your life. That's what I want to do in this series. That God is calling me to make a change, to do this in my life, to make a difference in the world, to not waste my life. That's my motive. I already told you at the end of the story. I want to convince you of that. I really do. So pray that the Holy Spirit would use my words as we go through this series, and He would use us as a church, that we would change. We would do this.